Good morning, everyone, and thank you so much for joining us for SPIRIT, the Stimulating Program Initiative for Retirees that inspires the way. I'm Judy Steinig, Senior Director of the OU's Department of Community Projects and Partnerships and Coordinator and Host for SPIRIT. The OU started SPIRIT several years ago as an on-site program, and now we're happy to present it as an online program for retirees, not yet retirees, baby boomers, empty nesters, sandwich generation parents, and seniors, everyone who is looking for educational, intellectual, and spiritual growth. Since the beginning of the pandemic, SPIRIT continues to be the safe and ideal way for everyone to connect and learn together in a virtual setting. Today is Asara Betavis, the 10th day of the month of Tavis, which is one of the four fast days we observe annually that commemorate the stages of the temple's destructions. We will explore what we are commemorating and what we hope to accomplish by fasting on these days. We are so privileged to have this session presented by Rabbi Moshe Hauer, Executive Vice President of the Orthodox Union. Rabbi Hauer became the Executive Vice President of the OU in 2020. In this role, he serves as the organization's rabbinic leader, heading its communal-oriented efforts and serving as its professional religious policy leader and primary spokesman. His full bio is on the SPIRIT website. It is my honor and privilege to turn the SPIRIT Forum over to Rabbi Hauer.
Thank you very much, Rebbetzin Steinig. Thank you. I appreciate very much the opportunity to be able to participate with you here today with the SPIRIT program, and really salute and appreciate greatly your incredible work in making these, in bringing together a community of people for learning and stimulating opportunities. And again, appreciate the opportunity to participate with you today. Yes, today is Asara Betavis. Today is the 10th day of the month of Tavis. It's one of the fast days, what we tend to call the minor fast days in the Jewish calendar, defined as minor by the difference in level of obligation, as is explained in the Gemara, in the Talmud, and in our practice. We began fasting in the morning rather than the night before. And the principal real prohibitions are eating and drinking for those whose health allows them to refrain from eating and drinking and fasting for the day. The other general limitations, which we have on a day like Tisha B'Av, like Yom Kippur, don't apply to Asara Betavis. What I want to use the time with you today to do is to discuss the role of fasting, and of fast days in Jewish life and in the Jewish calendar. To begin with, we'll take just a few minutes to speak about what Asara Betavis itself specifically commemorates, and then try to pan back a little bit and think together about the general place for a fast day such as Asara Betavis, what we should be doing and what we would be thinking on a day like this. Asara Betavis is a day of commemoration. It's called, in the works of the Nevi'im, Tzom Ha'asiri, the fast of the 10th. And maybe a little bit surprisingly, that's not the fast of the 10th day, even though today is the 10th of Tevis. It's the fast of the 10th month, because Tevis is the 10th month in the Jewish calendar when it starts from Nisan, the month of Pesach, what the Torah calls Rosh Chodeshim. So if Nisan is the first month and Adar is the last month, the 12th month, Shvat is the 11th, Tevis is the 10th. So that's the Tzom Ha'asiri. And in fact, we're taught that the events that we commemorate, the historic events that we commemorate on Tzom Ha'asiri, on the fast of the 10th month, didn't all happen on the 10th of Tevis. There was actually a run of 3 days, the 8th, 9th, and 10th of Tevis. One of the events which we commemorate, which is not of biblical origin, is the translation of the Torah that was commissioned by Ptolemy, by Talmai HaMelech, a translation of the Torah into Greek. You're all familiar with the Septuaginta, the Targum HaShivim, where you had 70 sages of the Jewish people, each of whom was put in a room, in a separate room, and asked to translate the Torah into Yevonis, into Greek, as the Talmud, as the Gemara tells the story in Maseches Megillah. And they all translated it, but they had to make it a politically correct translation, one which wouldn't lead to misunderstanding, either politically or religiously. And they had to make changes. And the miracle was, you know, the Talmud says that all 70 of them in their 70 separate rooms, they made the same changes. I know it's a fast day and we're supposed to be somber and serious, but I can never say this Gemara without telling what Rav Yitzchok Huttner used to say about this Gemara. He said, they say it's a great miracle that the 70 sages in 70 separate rooms translated the Torah and made changes, and they all made the same changes. What a miracle. Said Rav Huttner, that was nothing. You know, it would have been a miracle if the 70 sages were in the same room and they agreed on the same changes. That would be a miracle. That's what Rav Huttner said. So a little bit of joy. We can laugh at ourselves sometimes. But back to the program. So the Talmud, we learn about this idea of the translation of the Torah. And in Maseches Sofrim, it says that it was a terrible day for the Jewish people, the day that the Torah was translated. They enigmatically, the Maseches Sofrim says, it was a day that was as difficult for the Jewish people as the day when the golden calf was created. And that's a shocking equivalence that is made there. And it's for a different time, a different discussion. It says cryptically there because it couldn't be properly translated. Lo yuchal lihitargem kol tzarka. And there's a lot to think about and to discuss what that means and what are the inherent failings of any translation of the Torah, or perhaps of that particular translation, that particular moment, that particular language. That was one thing which happened. Another thing which happened, which we referenced as well, those who said the slichot this morning, the special slichot for Asara Beteves. So we mentioned as well that Ezra HaSofer, Ezra the scribe, who was the leader of the Jewish people when we returned to Eretz Yisrael after the exile in Bavel, and whose role of Torah leadership was, in certain ways, our sages teach us, like Moshe Rabbeinu's role in restarting in large measure the connection of the Jewish people to Torah. Ezra HaSofer died on this day, or on the 9th of Tevis, yesterday. And then the big event, the one which is truly recorded in the Tanakh, and that is that it was on this day that Samach Melech Bavel al Yerushalayim, that the king of Bavel, at the time of the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, that he laid siege to Yerushalayim. That Mikdash, that temple, as you know, was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and his general, Nebuzaradan, and they laid siege to Yerushalayim on this day. We know the 17th of Tammuz commemorates the breach of the walls of Yerushalayim, and the 9th of Av commemorates the destruction of the actual Beis HaMikdash, but it started, the noose tightened around Yerushalayim on Asara B'Tevis, on the 10th of Tevis. The Gemara, the Talmud in Maseches Rosh Hashanah adds a fascinating thing, that another thing happened. And that was that for those who were far away from the Beis HaMikdash, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed on the 9th of Av, news came to them on Asara B'Tevis. Some understand it was on the 5th of Tevis, but it was really, it seems, on the 10th of Tevis, news came about what happened in the 5th month, meaning in the month of Av. And they made the Yom Shmua, the day of hearing the news, was like the day of the destruction itself. When people realized that now suddenly we are missing the Beis HaMikdash, that reality set in, and that too is a reason to mourn on Asara B'Tevis. A footnote, a modern footnote, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, is that following the Holocaust, there were many who undertook, and at a certain point, the Rabbanut in Israel declared Asara B'Tevis to be the Yom HaKadish HaKlali, the general day of Kaddish. So many people who didn't know when to observe Yahrzeit, who didn't know when their dear ones, when their parents or siblings or grandparents, when they had died. So Asara B'Teves is a day which still, until today, many people commemorate as the Yahrzeit for the unknown, for those whose day of passing wasn't. So like other fast days, like the Mishnah tells us about Tisha B'Av and about Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, we have multiple events that occurred on this day. The Tzoros have clustered themselves. So Asar B'Teves is a day of commemoration, and in a certain sense, it's a day of mourning. And that's one kind of a fast day. That's one aspect of a fast day. What's the prototype of this kind of a fast day? It's Tisha B'Av, right? Tisha B'Av is a day of commemoration with more widespread limitations. It starts the night before, a day which is taken with much greater intensity and seriousness, and rightfully so, the day of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. We have these other fast days that surround it. The 10th of Teves, the beginning of the siege, the Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, the breach of the walls, and also the 3rd of Tishrei, which we call Tzom Gedalia, which represents a continued loss to the Jewish people after the destruction, when the governor that was there governing the Jewish people from within, appointed by the king of Bavel, when he was assassinated, Gedalia ben Achikam. So that's one kind of fasting. But there's another kind of fasting. And we have sometimes a little bit of a time trying to separate one from the other. Days which do not commemorate sad events at all. A day which doesn't commemorate a sad day at all. And what's that? What's the ultimate fast day in the Jewish calendar? The one that's found in the Torah itself is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is also a fast day. It's not a sad day. It's a fast day. It's a day of forgiveness, a day of closeness to Hashem. A day which, in fact, we learn that lehoyu yomim tovim li Yisrael. There were no more joyous days in the Jewish calendar than Yom HaKippurim, and not Tisha B'Av, but the 15th of Av. Yom Kippur is an extremely joyous day. It's a day of reconciliation, a day of forgiveness, a day where we feel like we're able to unburden ourselves of so much. And if there's such a thing as spiritual bliss, Yom Kippur is the day of spiritual bliss, a day dedicated to the service of Hashem, a day of prayer. And it really opens us up to understanding a second model of fasting. Now, fasting isn't a way of expressing joy, but fasting seems to be a significant tool of tefillah, of prayer. Those who study the Daf Hayomi just finished studying on Monday, yesterday, Maseches Tanis. That's the volume in the Gemara that's about 30 pages about fasting, not about Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur has its own Masechta, its own tractate, but we have another Masechta called Masechet Tanit, the Masechta of fasting, the volume which discusses fasting. Masechet Tanit hardly deals with the red letter days that we have in our calendar. It doesn't, you know, at the very, very end, it talks about Shiva Asar B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, about the events which happen on those days. But it's the very end. The bulk of this volume discusses what we could call spontaneous fast days or current fast days. The Jewish people are experiencing, let's say, heaven forbid, they were experiencing a drought. The rain is supposed to come for the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael in the weeks after Sukkot. No rain. Continues, no rain. So individuals, pious individuals, start with a series of fast days. If that doesn't accomplish, then the fasting becomes more widespread, but still more minor. If that doesn't accomplish. So we learn about fast days, which were there as a vehicle, as a means for us to daven, to pray to Hashem. And somehow it seems that we prayed better when we were fasting. Why? That's something we have to figure out. But we also have to figure out, how do we have this thing, these two models of fast days? You know, you do the same thing in two such different ways. Mourners are typically not so involved in prayer. It's true, you know, there's a minyan at a shiva house, so that they're able to do it, and a mourner says Kaddish, and maybe they lead the tefillah. But it's not as if prayer is one of the major features of the mourning period per se. You know, again, some would see it that way because of the fact that the mourner leads the davening, because of the fact that the mourner says the Kaddish, but we would hardly call it a period of prayer. It's a period of grief. That's what it's dominated. That's what it's dominated by. So we fast when we mourn, when we commemorate nationally things, and we fast when we pray. I want to mention to you another example. You may have noticed that in listing the red letter days of fasting on our calendar, I left one out. Which one was that? Tanis Esther. Right, what's Tanis Esther? Tanis Esther is when Purim is on any day other than Sunday. It is Erev Purim. On the eve of Purim, the 13th day of Adar, we fast. Why do we fast? To some degree, of course, it's a commemoration, but it's not a commemoration of a tragedy, because the Purim story was not a tragedy. The Purim story was a victory, was a triumph. Why do we fast on Tanis Esther? So some say that we fast in order to commemorate the fact that Esther fasted. Remember in the story of Purim, before Esther went in uninvited to the Melech Achashverosh, to the king, she said to Mordechai, go, kenoses kol ayhudim, gather together all of the Jews, v'tzumu alai, fast on my behalf, don't eat or drink for 3 days, and we'll also fast, I and those who help me, we will also fast. She needed the prayers of the Jewish people to be able to go into the king Achashverosh. So they fasted for 3 days. We don't fast for 3 days. Not only don't we fast for 3 days, thank goodness, but we also don't fast when Esther fasted. When did Esther fast? You know when she fasted? On Pesach. Right? The story of the original decree, which was the lottery and the choosing of the date, was on Pesach. And it was right then that Mordechai came to her with the urgency. And she fasted, and they fasted on Pesach. So why do we fast on the 13th of Adar? Okay, so some say, well, look, she fasted in order for us to gain victory. We're not going to fast on Pesach about Purim. We put the two of them together. We fast on Erev Purim, and then we have the victory of Purim. And we create the all-important linkage between the prayers of the Jewish people and the victory of the Jewish people. I want to tell you something from today's Daf Hayomi. Okay, it's a wonderful thing. People who study the Daf Hayomi notice how, while the calendar of Daf Yomi would seem to be just completely just random when we finish, it always like just slips into our daily lives. And it did today. Why? Because the Talmud says that the 13th of Adar, the Talmud, so the Mishnah teaches that the Megillah could be read on the 14th and the 15th, that's the ideal, but sometimes you could do it even earlier, on the 13th, 12th, and 11th. It brings a scriptural basis, a pasuk, that says why you can do it for 2 more days. Says the Talmud, to only do it the 13th and the 12th. Says the Talmud, the 13th didn't need a verse. Why? Because the 13th was the day when everybody got together. Zman kihila lakol hi. What does it mean it's the day when everybody got together? So the Rush explains, one of the great early commentators explains as follows, that the Talmud is referring to the fast of Esther. And he says the following thing, it's incredible if you'll think about it. He said, what happened on the 13th of Adar? Do you remember? The 13th of Adar was the day that we were originally supposed to face the music. That was the day that quote unquote won the lottery for the day that the Jewish people would be attacked. It was on the 13th of Adar that we were to be attacked. And it was on the 13th of Adar that we stood up and we fought back. And we won. Purim was the day after. Purim was the day when we were able to breathe a sigh of relief. The decree had come, the decree had gone, and we were okay. So Purim was the day that we relaxed. And that's why in Shushan, where they fought for 2 days, the day of relaxing was a day later. It was on the 15th. Said the Rosh. So they fought on the 13th. You know what that means? It means they fasted on the 13th. I don't understand. They were fighting on the 13th. He says, Jews don't go to war without praying. You know that image of the sword and the book? And sometimes we speak about the sword and the book of study, the book of Torah. There's also a real linkage of the sword and the prayer book, the sword of and the Tehillim Bichl, right? And the Tehillim book. Jews go to war with prayer. The mitzvah of spontaneous fasting, so to speak, al kol tzara shelo tavo, for difficulties like a lack of rain. That said, in the context of a war, ki savo'u milchama ba'artzichem al atzor hatzor eschem, when you have to wage war, bariosam b'chatzotzos, you shall sound the trumpets. That's the mitzvah. That's what the Talmud, that's what the Rambam teaches, is the mitzvah of fasting and prayer. We fast when we go to war because, boy, do we need Hashem's help. So he says, fascinatingly, that Tanis Esther isn't commemorating when Esther fasted 11 months earlier on Pesach for going into the king. It commemorates the fasting which the soldiers of the Jewish people did as they were going to the front. You would think, you know, every soldier needs to go out to battle with a good breakfast. Every soldier needs to go out to battle with a good shachris. That's what we learn here. So prayer is associated with fasting. And mourning, commemoration, is associated with fasting. How do you put the two of them together? Why? Why would one be connected to the other that way? We mourn with fasting. Okay, so the way you would think of that, the way I would think of that is, okay, you know, we gotta remember that there were tzaras, so we suffer a little bit, and we deprive ourselves of something a little bit. Remember, things weren't so good. Things aren't so good in a national sense. So we mourn, and we remember, and we deprive ourselves, and we make ourselves a little bit hungry. But if it's a sign of mourning, what does it have to do? What does it have to do with prayer? So I would like to share with you a thought that hopefully will be somewhat meaningful to you. How does a person prepare to pray? Why would fasting be an outstanding way for us to go forth to pray? You know, it can be kind of hard to communicate with God. Do you find it that way? How do you experience tefillah? How do you experience prayer? So I don't want to put words in anybody else's mouth or try to impose my experience on anyone else. But it's kind of difficult, you know, when we're living in a very quote unquote real world of material realities, of all kinds of real world efforts that we have to make all the time, to then somehow stop, to shift gears and to say, I'm now going to go and talk to God, God of no body, just of spirit, God who I can't see, who I can't feel. And I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to talk to him as the utmost reality. It's difficult to do that. I have a much, you know, I'm giving here this little class on Zoom. I want to express special appreciation, first of all, to all of you for coming to learn, but especially for those of you who put your camera on. You know why? Because it's much easier to speak when I see your face. You know, sometimes in this Zoom world and this electronic world, so I have to record something, and I have to say, share something, a Dvar Torah or a few words, and nobody's there. It's just, could you, Rabbi, please record something for 10 minutes or for 5 minutes or for 20 minutes, and then we'll send it out to people. I'm sure all of you have gotten 1,000 of these things from all kinds of people in your emails over the past 2 years. So you know what it's like when you put a camera in front of yourself and you try to talk? It's pretty tricky. It's like you're talking into thin air. Baruch Hashem, thank God, this morning, I'm looking at faces. I see people, people who are there, curious, interested. I'm talking to someone, it's real. But you know what? In an hour and 15 minutes, I'm supposed to daven mincha. And I won't even be looking into a camera. Like, who am I talking to? I can't see him. It's a bit, that's not the whole struggle of prayer, of course, but you know, again, like, I'm not getting distracted talking to you because you're here, I'm looking at you. So I can think, I can guarantee you, and I beat my chest as chato'ai ani maskir hayom, when I daven mincha today, I'll get distracted. I'll be very proud of myself if I'm able to zone in for some of the prayer. It's a hard thing to talk into thin air. So how do you prepare? How do you do it? How do you make the shift? You know that halacha says that especially in the morning, we try not to really eat properly before davening. If a person has to drink something or whatever it is so that they'll have the strength to daven, beseder. But why? You know, when we're trying to enter a space of one that we can't see, that we can't touch, when we're trying to enter the world of ruach, the world of the spirit, we have to some degree, lift anchor from the world that we occupy, the physical world, where everything is the stuff that we can touch, feel, and taste. If I just, you know, wipe the corners of my mouth from a stack of pancakes, and I say, okay, now I'm going to get up and talk to God. It's like, it's a culture shock. I can't do that. And so Rabbeinu Yonah wrote, Ramban wrote this in that famous letter that he wrote to his son. If you've heard of or read the Igeret HaRamban, the letter the Ramban wrote to his son. And it's really, this is written in the Shulchan Aruch, in the Code of Jewish Law, in the Halacha, that before we daven, we should try to somehow leave for a moment the mindset and the world of the tangible, because we're trying to enter the presence of Hashem. We're trying to somehow encounter the spiritual. You can't do that while you're munching popcorn, but you have to somehow detach yourself a little bit. And that's why, to some degree, perhaps, Yom Kippur can be the most meaningful day of prayer for a Jew. Yes, it's true, the stakes are high. I understand. But there's something else. And that is that, you know, today, my entire world is the world of the spirit. Today, there's less tugging at me. There's less confusion of identification and connection. There are less anchors buried deep in the soil of earthiness. Yom Kippur allows us to detach ourselves to some degree from that. I would suggest to you that on some level, that's why the halachos of mourning remarkably resemble the halachos of a fast day. And when are you not allowed to bathe, wear shoes, use ointments? twice, right? One context is Yom Kippur, and the other is Avelus, mourning. And again, we don't do it on Tisha B'Av either, as an expression of mourning. Why is that? What do we try to accomplish when we mourn? Is it just to feel pain? I don't think so. Mourning is a transition. Mourning is realizing that the person who I used to have a relationship with, by seeing them, by feeling them, by being able to look at them, at their physical presence, that's now over because that person has gone on. But the relationship isn't over. I now, the person in mourning, needs to now transition to connecting to that parent or that loved one without feeling them, without seeing them. And that's what we do during Shiva. You know, during a period of mourning, we sit for a week and we think about what the person was about. When, at what other point in our life do we spend, you know, I remember when I sat Shiva for my father, it was like such a wonderful thing. I, for many, many years, thank God, somebody awoke me to the fact that I had a privilege to have parents. I once went to comfort a mourner, and the person looked at me and I said, "Rabbi, you're lucky." And he said, "Take advantage. I'm forever indebted to him." Because from that day, I started calling my parents every day. Now, I left home to study in yeshiva when I was 17 years old, when long distance cost real money, when we didn't have cell phones. Don't worry, I didn't have to go to the post office to make a phone call. But, you know, I called once a week. That's what we could afford. And I got into that habit, and I never broke the habit. I got married. I called once a week. That was it. And then this person said to me, I said, "What are you doing?" Then it cost dollars to call home. Now it costs bupkis. It's nothing. And I called my parents in Israel every day. Wonderful. And I hope I may have asked them to call my mother every single day. Fantastic. When I sat Shiva l'havdil ben chaim l'chaim for my father, I said, I spoke to my father every day, but did I speak about my father every day? I didn't speak about my father every day. We spoke, we exchanged notes, but I spent a week thinking about him, speaking about him, about who he was, about what he meant. And you know, when I got up, in a certain sense, I felt like I was more connected to him than ever. And that feeling endures, because now I know who he was and what he was about. I didn't think about it before. Avelus is a time when you move out from just what you see, feel, and touch, and instead you connect to something that you can't see, feel, and touch. It's an incredibly essential transition that we have to make for the rest of life. And that's commemoration. When we sit here on Asara B'Teves, or when we sit on Tisha B'Av, or any such time, when we mourn losses. So we're just inflicting wounds when we fast. No, in a certain sense, what we're doing is we're detaching ourselves from the here and now. There's no here and now like the plate of food in front of me, like what I'm eating and tasting and so on and so forth. I am so not in the world of concept when I'm eating. I'm in the world of reality, the taste, the feel, everything. It's all the senses are active. The sixth sense is not there. When we fast, we can remove ourselves from where we are. We can remember where we were. We can remember what we had. Right? To mourn is not to think about what we have. It's to think about what we lost, what we had, said more positively. We have to transport ourselves there. And that's why every day of fasting, whether it's a day of prayer, where we have to be transporting ourselves to a different reality, to God's reality, where we're there to find his response, or whether it's a day of commemoration, where we have to transport ourselves to a different place, to remember a different world, a different state of existence, what we once had. We have to pull away from certain things in order to enter that space. And that's, in a certain sense, why we fast. I want to end with one question which may be looming very large in your minds, and it ought to. And that is, nice idea, but if he's right, why do mourners not fast? That we fast on Asar B'Tevis when we're mourning over Yerushalayim, we fast on Tisha B'Av when we mourn over the Beit HaMikdash, but a mourner doesn't fast. I don't know if you notice, usually actually mourners gain weight, like everybody's plying them with food all the time. So it's like the opposite of fasting. Why don't mourners fast? So they don't bathe and but the core thing that we do on every, mourners don't fast. So I want to tell you the most profound lesson of them all. You know why mourners don't fast? Because their friends feed them. The halacha is, as I'm sure many of you know, that original meal, the Sudat Havra, which a mourner has when they come back from the cemetery, they're not allowed to eat their own food. Somebody's got to bring it to them. Mourners are plied with food because people are coming around and saying, I want to take care of you. I want you to have something. And someone who has just lost a big piece of their lives gets reminded that there are other pieces. The piece they lost is irreplaceable, but there are other pieces. And there are other people who are there and caring for us and there for us. So, you know, it's true in concept, maybe an avil shouldn't eat. Maybe a mourner left to themselves shouldn't eat. And that's why on Tisha B'Av, when we're all mourners, or on Asar B'Tevis, when we're all mourners, we don't eat. How can we think about food? But when our friend is an avil, they can't think about food. But we think about them. And we want to provide for them. And so we bring them something. You know, we commemorate a lot of tzaras, a lot of difficulties that the Jewish people experience. And there's one solution. There's a solution of prayer. But the other solution is each other. We don't wait for Hashem to rain down the manna from heaven. We take care of each other with friendship, with giving. It's a community that is really the foundation of what will be in Mirtz Hashem, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, that brings healing to one another. It's what suspends mourning, just so we can show that we care for each other. So I hope and pray, Bezos Hashem. We at the Orthodox Union are very, very glad that we can play a small role through the Spirit program in bringing people together, especially in times when people are a little bit more isolated, sometimes a lot more isolated. It's a wonderful thing, and the incredible work of Rebbetzin Steinig in initiating this, growing this, including all of you week after week. It's a wonderful thing, a wonderful privilege. And we hope, Bezus Hashem, that we can connect. We can connect to that beyond that we can touch and feel. That's what's in our lives, God's presence, and the presence of all those dear to us, near and far.
Rabbi Howard, thank you so much for your inspiring words. I think everybody was really touched by it. I think you've given us a lot to think about and to make each fast much more meaningful. I don't see any questions. Does anybody have anything? Or were all your questions, probably were all answered. But so we'll wait another second. In the meantime, I'm going to just make a couple of announcements. We'll be back with Spirit next week with Reva Judas of Nechama Comfort, who spoke for us many months ago. Nechama Comfort was part of the OU's Accelerator program. So we're very happy to have her back, and she'll be speaking I'm There For You, Supporting Family and Friends Through Grief. That'll be next week. You'll be getting that registration later today with your recording. I'm not seeing anything. And I also want to remind everybody, as we reach the end of the secular year, please consider the Spirit Initiative as you give your donations, for your charitable contributions. The Orthodox Union truly appreciates all of your support and help. Your donation link is in all of the emails that you receive from us. So I'm not seeing anything. So I want to thank Rabbi Howard again, and thank all of you for joining us. Have a very meaningful Tinus, and we'll see you back next week. Have a great day. Be happy, be healthy, be safe.